Because, guys, if you really want your marriage to work, you're going to have to apply this stuff. You're going to have to start working on these things. And you go, well, it's not who I am. Well, let me tell you something. If you enjoy living the lifestyle you're living and having the miserable marriage that you have, then you stay just the way you are and nothing will change, guaranteed, except for it'll continue to get worse. But man, if you start making these changes and you start applying them to your lives, your life will change, God will bless you, and it'll be good. Anybody in here need a Bible? You forgot one, you need one, whatever it is, raise your hand, we'll make sure that you get one. Okay. So, guys, as we're going through this series, let me just say this. Some of you have a relationship, a marriage relationship, that you just need to be ashamed of. I'm just going to tell you, it's shameful, and you know these principles, and if you didn't know them, you know them now. You're failing to apply them in your life, in your marriage, and man, if you took half the effort to apply what you've learned instead of all the effort that you're applying to continue beat your spouse down and to destroy your marriage, your marriage would be unbelievable. If you took half the energy that you're spending on abusing one another and put it into fixing one another and doing it God's way, I'm in awe. I'm in absolute awe. How much some of you complain about your marriage and yet do nothing to fix it. Nothing. Nothing. All you do is complain. You complain, do nothing, nothing changes. Complain, do nothing, nothing changes. Complain. Do you see the unintelligent decision you're making there? Do you see that your way doesn't cut it? Do you see that this isn't working anymore and it's time to change direction? Do you see that maybe you need to put God as your focal point instead of yourself? Do you see it? Because I'm just going to tell you, today's discussion is on sexuality. And some of you aren't experiencing that because you're so caught up in yourself. Some of you aren't experiencing it because you're all about you. And you know, honestly, I don't care that you're about you. Because when you're all about you, I don't care to be around you. You know what I'm saying? And neither does anybody else. And we think, oh, you know, man, we're something and we're somebody and it's my way. And I'm going to tell you, it's not your way. It's God's way. It's just God's way. Some of you need to go to, and I'll get to my message in a minute. Some of you need to go to your spouse and ask for forgiveness. Some of you need to do that. And maybe both of you need to go to each other and ask for forgiveness. And then I hear this, well, I will when I'm ready. Forget about when you're ready. It's not about you. It's not about you. Wait a minute. Did you get that? It's not about you. It's about being godly. It's about doing what's right. It's about being godly with your attitude and your actions and your words. That's what it's about. And if you're going to have a marriage that is going to glorify God and be the marriage that you want it to be, then you better think and swallow your pride, swallow your problem, and go to your spouse and apologize. And not when you're ready. You do it because your actions are ungodly. You don't do it because, well, when the time is right. It's like saying I'll have a baby when the time's right. You guys know it's never right. I'll do it when I got more money. You never have more money. I'll do it when we live in a better place. Well, that might happen, but when? I mean, we're full of excuses, and therefore we become inactive with our choice-making. And I'm just telling you, if you stay in the groove that you're in, you will just keep going deeper and deeper in the mud. You go to your spouse and you ask for forgiveness because it's the godly thing to do. It's the right thing to do. It's not because it's about you. I want everybody to say this. It's not about me.
Not about me.
Well, it's not about me.
Not about me.
Wait a minute. It's not about me.
It's not about me.
If we'd only practice that. By the way, some of you got into it. I like that. I have a video today that we're going to talk about. But before we get into that, we're just going to kind of recap what we have going on here for these last few weeks. The first week was spirituality. We were talking about the foundation. Spirituality is your foundation. If you're not grounded in Christ and your foundation is weak, anything other than that is not built on the rock, it's built on sand, and eventually the sand will wash away and your building, whatever you have built on that sand, will collapse. Anything built other than on Jesus Christ, the foundation of Christ. The second thing that we looked at was sacrifice. Now this was for the man and his role, and we talked about the man's role were the two walls on the end, and without anything to stabilize them, not that you men are unstable, but you're going to get the picture here in a minute, you put the two walls up, but if there's nothing there, it won't take a whole lot and these walls will fall and crumble. And then, so what we did, we talked about sacrifice and men, how you had to lead your wife, and you had to love your wife, and you had to lift your wife. Lift her up. Don't beat her down. Some of you don't get this. I'm just going to be honest with you, as I always am. Probably just going to be very straightforward with you. How's that? Some of you don't get this. I am in awe, just absolute awe, how some of you husbands absolutely refuse. Listen, you refuse, and you say, "Well, it's just not what." If you're not lifting up your wife, you're wrong. You're just wrong. There's no excuse for it. There's no reason for it. You're just wrong. I mean, I want to get in the flesh to tell you how wrong you are. That's how wrong you are. You're wrong. Anybody get that? You're wrong. And some of you husbands are ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous on how you talk to your wife. Just ridiculous. Man, if you talk to me the way you talk to your spouse, I'll just be quite honest, I'd put a beat down on you. We'd go rear naked choke to the ground UFC style. You know what I'm saying? Man, why is it that you husbands don't want to wake up and realize that what you're doing is destroying your marriage? You are destroying your spouse, you're destroying your children, all in the name of you want it your way. It needs to stop. It just needs to stop. It is ridiculous. It is beyond ridiculous. And it needs to stop. And I think, men, you need to sacrifice what you want and be godly, and you repent to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you go to your spouse and you ask your wife for forgiveness for the way you've beat her up. I think you need to do that. That's another message. Okay, so we're talking about the man, and listen, Ephesians 5 says that you must give yourself up. You surrender yourself to God and do what's right. Or else you're never going to have the marriage you want. And you're never going to get the spouse you want because you're not the man that you're supposed to be. Men, step it up. And you say, why am I beating on men this morning? Because you're the leader of your household. And your house, if it's destroyed, it's because you didn't lead it right. Men, you need to step up. You need to lead your house. I don't care what these feminists say that you need to fight. Just do what God says. Lead your house, lead your spouse, lead your children, love on them all, and lead them like God says. All right. The next is surrender. Women, you need to submit. You don't run the house. You don't run the house. If we're going to do it God's way, and we're going to do what God says to do, you don't run the house. If your husband says, honey, I'm sorry, but I really think this is the way we need to go, guess what you need to do? Submit. And then it says you were supposed to have three things. You were to fit in your role, you were to have faith in God, and then you were to follow your husband. And so if you're going to fit in your role, that means you got to serve God the way you're supposed to. And then you got to have faith. And then you say, you know what? I don't like what my husband's doing. Then you take it to God. God beat him in the head. God step on his toe, whatever it takes to get his attention. But God, what he's doing is wrong. And God's going to say, I'll take care of him. You do what's right. You surrender to your husband. Not because you're the weaker vessel and he's the mighty king, but because it is his role to lead and it is your role to follow his lead. Just as he is to follow Christ's lead. You see what I'm saying? He has a beautiful example, and anything less than that, he's being ungodly. So don't you be ungodly. by doing the same thing he's doing. If he's not following God, you don't come up and go, well, then I'm not going to follow you. You're being ungodly. You surrender. You're the other two walls. Husband's walls, wife's walls. And when they're joined together and they're neatly fit together and they're both perpendicular, parallel, running with one another, going straight up toward Christ, that's the way you guys live your life. And when you come in and you're joined and you're fit together, listen, those walls will withstand some serious wind and a serious storm. But if you try to stand by yourself, you'll both collapse. You need each other. And you need to follow your role and have your spirituality on the foundation of Christ. That's what you need. Anything less than that's ungodly. And any reason, listen, I'm going to say this. None of you, neither one, none. Man nor woman. Are you getting me? I'm getting excited. I'm trying.
Land that plane.
Going to land the plane. That's what I say in the men's Bible study. If it gets out of hand, we land the plane. I'm landing the plane. None of you have the right to be ungodly. Neither one of you. Neither one of you have the right to retaliate against each other. You don't have the right. You're called to be godly and to follow and fill your role. That's what you're called to do. Anything less than that is ungodly. And do not think for one minute. Do not think. Listen to me. Do not think for one. I feel like I'm okay. Guys, you know what? I'm hearing it all the time. Divorce, divorce, divorce. I talked to a gentleman the other day, and I said, man, when are you going to call me? You were supposed to call me. He doesn't come to church. He's not saved. Nothing. I met him a while back, and he asked me, he said, Pastor John, can I call you one day maybe? Could you counsel my wife and I? Absolutely. And I normally charge for people that don't come to church, but I said, man, listen, I won't charge you. Just come. Just show up. Just be here. Let's go through this. Let's fix your marriage. Well, he never called me. Didn't call me. So I seen him this past week. I don't even know what day it was. And I went up to him and I said, hey man, why haven't you called me? He goes, you know, I sat down and figured it out, Pastor. It's only going to cost me $200 a week to get a divorce. I can live with that. Are you crazy? The mentality that Satan puts on us. The blinders. We're Christians. We love Jesus, but we follow the same suit that he does, and he doesn't even know any better. You know better. You know better. And then we go, you know what? But I'm just not willing to fight for it anymore. No, you're not willing to be godly. That's all. That's the bottom line. You're not willing to be godly. Because you have the attitude, it's all about me. It's not about you. It is not about you. It's about God. It's about godliness. It's about being faithful. It's about being obedient. That's what it's about. And anything less than that, guys, you're destroying your marriage. You're destroying your family. You look around. You look at your spouse. And you realize this. Your spouse is who they are because of you. Now you think about that for a second. It goes both ways. Your spouse is who they are because of you. And do you want your children to marry the same thing? Do you want to repeat history? Do you want to see your children go through the same fights and arguments that you're going through? Do you really want to relive this 15, 20 years down the road? Do you really? Young people, if your parents aren't following God, they're not loving Jesus, then don't follow what they do. You follow what the Bible says. You say, whoa, Pastor, you're stepping out of line. No, I'm not. If you're not going to tell them to follow God, I'll tell them to follow God. And if you're not going to set the example, I'll do all I can to show them how. I'm telling you guys, we got to get a grip. We're destroying the American household. And we're doing it from within. We're doing it from within. Listen, it'd be great to blame it on the media and to blame it on, but your fights are from you. It's your heart condition. It's your lack of love and luster for Jesus Christ. And we're destroying our households. And we're destroying our families. And we're destroying our children. We're destroying the next generation. We're destroying a country. Because we can't choose to do what's right. We say, oh, I love God. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Wait a minute, Lord. You want me to do what? I'm not asking for forgiveness. No, wait, man. She's wrong. He's wrong. What? I thought you just said I love Jesus. I do, but on my terms. Are you crazy? Maybe. Get a grip. Surrender. Spirituality's foundation is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. Sacrifice, that's the man's job. Lead, love, and lift his wife. Surrender is the woman's job. She must fit, have faith, and follow. And then we talked about sympathy. What an amazing thing. We talk about sympathy as one of the next things that we need to do. And that was deciding. That was wrapping our house in protection, if you remember that. And it's to be together in suffering, able to be sensitive to each other's needs. It was able to protect one another, able to secure one another. And I'm going to tell you, when you look at the walls and you put the walls up, man, it really starts securing a house. It really starts putting it together and making it stable, and all of a sudden the wind isn't going to knock down a single wall because, man, you got it totally encompassed with each other and then with your love, and you're wrapping it around each other. And that's what your sympathy is. It's that security that blocks the wind, and that it's the insulation that keeps the warmth. That's what your sympathy is. And guys, why aren't we doing this anymore? Why aren't we loving and cherishing our spouse? Are we crazy? And you say, well, you know what? I just can't love her anymore. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to find me another one to love. I'm going to tell you what. You're going to treat that one the same way, and you're going to find that one impossible to love. You are who you are. You can only hide it for so long, and you can only be different for so long, and then you're going to go right back to what you were. And the only thing that will change you is a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. He changes the heart. He changes the inside, and that comes out a whole lot different than you when you're thinking of just you and being selfish. You got to have some sympathy, and you got to love your spouse. Man, you want your spouse to do for you what you're not willing to do for them. That is crazy. That is insanity at its best. Now we're on to the message. That's killing me. Alright. We're talking about sexuality today. Sexuality. It's the icing on the cake, the cherry on top. Let's just be honest, right? Somebody say amen. Amen. That's right. Come on now. All right. So we're talking about sexuality. And it's the roof. It is the roof. But let me say this. If everything is not in place, it cannot support the roof. And sexuality is incredibly, incredibly, incredibly important into a relationship. But if everything else is not in place, it is not what God intended it to be. And we're going to look at that. But let's just kind of get it. We're going to watch a clip and get an idea of a common household at times. Go ahead.
Well, I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to give y'all a little extra more. Y'all are such a good crowd. Can you hold on just a little longer? I got a couple more good ones for you. Okay. I got a dear friend named Benji and his wife, Connie. They're in the ministry. They're one of my own kind. Now, you need to understand something. We in the ministry, we're normal, regular people. We're just regular folks. We're God called, but we're regular. We're sinners just like everybody else. And in our marriages, sometimes we have little tests and tough times. I know my sugar baby and I do. I don't like to call them arguments, maybe just discussions. There's a Hebrew word for that, bakar bakar, which means a whole bunch of bull. but old Benji and Con that day, they had a little tiff, you know. Had a little tiff, you know, on that Friday. You know, she just didn't think he did enough and wouldn't help out enough. You know how, you know. And so they had a banquet that night at church, real formal thing. I mean, really going to be nice. Girls, ladies going to wear the formals, and the men were going to dress up. And so they had to go. And he's on staff. He had to be there. You know, in the ministry, you got to go. And they're going to have to fake it the whole night. You know what I mean? They're just going to have to act like everything's fine. Well, sure enough, she's put on her formal, and she's got one of these long zippers, you know, from the waist all the way to the neck. You know, one of the long jobber dudes. She can't really get it all the way up. And she says, "Do you think you can help me with the zipper? Do you think you can do that much?" Oh, baby. Old Ben says, "Yeah, I can do it. I can do it." He grabs that zipper, goes on up and gets up there, and he thinks, "Well, I have a little fun." So he goes, and also, it broke it. Oh. But he broke it. She said, "You did not break my zipper." You know, they had to be there in about 15 minutes. He said, "I'll fix it." So we got some pliers. Couldn't fix it. They had to pin it. She had to put a shawl on in June. You know what I mean? And so she said, "I'm so embarrassed. I've never been so embarrassed." She didn't have another formal. She said, "I have to wear this. I have to wear a shawl my grandmother made." He said, "Well, you look good, baby." She said, "Oh." They get in the car. They get there. As soon as they get there, you know, they see people. "Hey, hey, great. Hey, doesn't she look great? Doesn't she look great? Oh, yeah, Connie, your shawl is really nice. You know, my grandmother made it for me. And I knew it'd be cold tonight up here. It's always so cold, you know, and I just thought I'd wear it to stay warm." And they went, "Yeah, great. Wish I had one." But anyhow, you know how. So they went through that whole evening, and they got in the car to go home. She says, "I have never been so humiliated and embarrassed my whole life." And he says, "Honey, everybody's saying you look great." They were lying. They were just being Christian. They get home. They go to bed. They don't pass go. They don't collect $200. I mean, they don't. You know, they just go to bed. She sleeps on her side. He sleeps on his side, if you can understand what I'm trying to say. Next morning, she gets up ahead of him, gets all dressed, fixed up. She sort of wakes him. He said, "Hey, what are you doing, Connie?" She said, "Bitch, I'm going shopping. I'm going to buy me two formals. I'm going to charge him with a credit card. I don't care what Larry Burkett says, do you?" All of a sudden, he says, go ahead, be a bad steward. If you want to be a bad steward, go ahead. So she hooks him. She comes back that Saturday afternoon about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. She pulls up, and there's old Benge underneath his car working his heart out, doing something, changing oil or something. She gets out and carries all these bags, you know. She goes up by him and stands there, and he about this much of his body is showing, you know, the rest underneath the car. She just looks down there and sees his zipper. And she just sort of tempted, and she goes, "Oh." Puts stuff down, reaches down, and goes, picks her stuff up, walks inside, puts her stuff on the kitchen table, goes back into the den, and there's Benji watching television. She loses it. She goes, "Ah! Ah!" He said, "Connie, I'm sorry about the dress. I'm sorry about it." She said, "I don't care about the dress. Who is underneath her?" From next door. He changed all in his car. Said, "While he was at it, he changed all in ours." She went, "Oh." He said, "What's the matter? What's the matter?" She told him what she did. He said, "You did not. You did not." I went out there. I didn't know. I thought it was you. I just grabbed it. And I said, she looked at him. She said, "You go out there and you do something to fix it." She said, if you don't, and you better not let him know it was me. If you let him know it was me, you will not be singing What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine. You understand? He understood her language there. And Benji goes out there. Bubba's still underneath the car. He said, "Hey, Bubba, come on out. I need to talk to you." Bubba does not move. He squats down there and looks underneath there. Bubba is out cold. He pulls Bubba out, slaps him on the cheek. He said, Bubba, Bubba, Bubba. Bubba goes, Bitch, I was putting the last twist on your oil filter. Some woman came and grabbed my zipper and started zipping on my zipper and said, I tried to look up to see who it was. Must have hit my head on the manifold. Benji says, I've heard about her. She lives way down the street. She lives way down the street. Yeah.
Oh, there you have it. I thought I would just give you a little view of what many of us go through, right? Moral of the story, leave the zipper alone. Today we're talking about sexuality, though. And I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 31 and 32. It says, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we seek your face this morning, Lord, thank you that you've given us a great time. And Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the way you, Lord, the way you have absolutely verbalized in your word, Lord, the way we should live, what we should do, how we should act, how we should treat our spouse. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless this morning and bless this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so listen, we were talking about sexuality, and we're talking about how if everything else is not in place, your sexuality will not be in place as well. And so I want you to turn, because we're going to look at the first account of marriage, if you will, in Genesis. So I want everybody to turn their Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And if you don't know where that's at, it's the very first book of the Bible. And it's right in the beginning of that first book. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. It says, And the Lord, and we're going to stay there, so go ahead and turn there, and we're going to hang out there for a while. But it says, In 21, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which I want you to notice that God put a deep sleep on him, on Adam, that way he didn't get any input from Adam of what he wanted this woman to be like. You notice that? God says, okay, you're going to sleep, I'm going to do this on my own. Which might account for and give us a better understanding of why men cannot understand women to this day. But, let's go on. And it says in 22, Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now listen, woman does not mean woe man. It doesn't mean stop man. Woman means taken from man, okay? So don't misunderstand that. And he brought her to the man, and said, and Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we're looking at the first marriage, if you will, in Genesis. I want you to know that Paul quotes this in Ephesians, and then Jesus also quotes it in Matthew 19. And we need to understand, sexuality is not about the sex, it's about the relationship, the depth of the relationship, okay? And so when we look at this, guys, I promise you I'm not going to embarrass anybody or say anything where you need to be concerned about your children. I think you know me better than that, but as we talk through this, we have to be real as well, and we have to look at a few things. So the first thing that we're going to look at is receive each other. We have to receive each other. The Lord fashioned a woman and brought her to the man. Now, he receives her as a gift from God. I want you to look at your spouse as a gift from God. And you go, well, that's kind of hard right now. Well, if you treated her like a gift from God, you could look at her as a gift from God. You understand what I'm saying? We have to do that. We have to receive our spouse as a gift from God. And notice also that it was monogamous. There was nobody else. Also, there's no one to compare her to or compare her, you know, the spouse to, unlike today. Man, what is it with today where we look and we go, well, I wish you were like that, honey. Or I wish you... What is up with that, man? I wish my man had muscles like the pastor does, man. That would be pretty good. You know, what is it with that compared... All right, bad excuse, but or bad example. But listen, what is it that we have to compare our spouse to? That we're looking, you know, okay, I want this, and I want this, and I want that, and that, and God just kind of put it all together, and that is what I want my Eve to be. What are we thinking? You know what we do? We cherish what God has given us. And if we don't like something in our spouse, then here's what you do. You go to God, you seek Christ, and you pray and say, God, you know what? She needs to adjust her attitude. He needs to adjust his attitude. But we seek Christ to change them from the inside out. We cannot force the change, okay? So quit trying to compare with others. And I'll tell you what, here's where we generally compare our spouse with, or our future mate with, or our boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever you want to. It's usually through porn and lust. And let me tell you something, you walk down the mall and you go past, what is the name of that one store? Abercrombie is one of them, and there's another one I think starts with an A. Aeropostale. Man, you go past there and it's low cut, some of the pants are down. What are... The men don't have any tops on and they're all ripped like I am, and it's just... And you think and you go, what are you thinking, man? That... I mean, guys, that's porn. That's all that is, man. This is these pictures of these women dressed like floozies and these men that are half naked. It's soft porn. That's all it is, guys. Why do you think they put it up there? Because they know it's going to get you thinking like you shouldn't, and you're going to buy clothes that don't fit you so you can try and look like that one. And let me tell you something. When the clothes don't fit you, you don't look good. Just saying. But why do we do that? Because they know that advertisement works. And then all of a sudden, we see a picture of a woman or of a man, and we go, man, now I wish my husband looked like that. I wish my wife looked like that. And all of a sudden we start treating them like we're not supposed to because we want them to look like something that's impossible for them to look like. Guys, love your spouse. Love your spouse for who they are and who you married them. Let me tell you something. And I'm gonna put a picture up next week of my wife and I when I actually Yeah, it is. Listen, most of what I do up here is news to my wife. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a picture up there because I want you to see that I don't look anything like I looked when she married me. Nothing. I really don't. I am 60 pounds heavier. I am 340 million hairs short of what I had. I used to be able to grow a black goatee beard. Now you can't see it in the right light because it's so white. I didn't wear glasses. I now wear glasses. You get what I'm saying? I'm not like I was. Now my wife, she's the same. She's as beautiful as she was the day I met her. Nothing has changed. God bless you. But listen, we cannot change who we married. We love them. Time changes us. Time's going to change our looks. We can't go and look at these Abercrombie, whatever his name is. It's an ungodly company. Don't support them. And we can't look like them. We're not them. We love each other for who we are, for who you said I do. And by the way, you said I do for better or worse. If it got worse, you're already committed. Sorry. Keep loving. And by the way, when we compare, that's what destroys our foundation. It'll absolutely destroy. You start comparing your spouse, you will absolutely destroy your foundation. Quit putting conditions on your spouse. Ladies, you're the worst for this. I'm not picking on you, I'm just stating fact. You're the worst. Well, honey, if you don't do this, you won't be singing shouts of glory or whatever you said. You get what I'm saying? Are you crazy? I'm just telling you. It's my way or no way. You get it? Wow, really? Let me tell you what you just did. You just caused a great divide. You think you got power and control? Here's what you did. You took your husband and you said, go somewhere else. You say, well, that's not right. It's not godly. Hello? Did you look in the mirror? You caused a great divide. And the man will go somewhere else. Very few won't. It's just what it is, guys. It's not because they're there for it and that's all they're there for, but it's part of their makeup. And they'll only go so long. And you can only abuse it so long. Men, if you don't love your wife, she's going to look for love somewhere. Why? Because it's part of their makeup. It is what it is. You go, well, that's not right. Well, then be godly. You won't have the worry. It's unbelievable. I got to move on, because if I don't, you'll be here forever mad at me. And some of you are going, preach it. And some of you are going, I hate you, Pastor. It's okay. I talked to a couple about 3 years ago. Their marriage was in a bad way, a real bad way. Let me just say this. They don't come to church here. But I talked to them about 3 years ago, and they had shared with me, we were in counseling, and they had shared with me that they had not had physical relations in 5 years. 5 years. Yeah, some of you going, I don't think so. 5 years. And my question is, why? Well, it was a battle of who was going to win. Then it became, the man realized that he was winning the battle, and so he just beat down his wife verbally. He just beat her down. To where she felt like she was very unattractive, very unwanted, so on and so forth. So now she didn't want to, you know, she didn't feel like she was beautiful enough to share it. You know what I'm saying? And so he controlled, and it became this huge battle within. Well, I counseled them, and we counseled for about 2 months. And one day, I get a phone call. And it's from the wife. And I said, hey, how's it going? Because they both were practicing God's rules and God's principles with each other rather than their own. And I said, hey, how's it going? And she goes, Pastor, I just wanted to call and I just wanted to share. And I went, wow, you sound really good. I haven't heard you sound this good in a long time. And she goes, Pastor, I'm almost embarrassed, but you know, it was like triplets. I'm trying here, guys. You got to work with me. And so I went, wow, really? Yeah, wow. What about it? We're just practicing what you said that God said to do, and we're just doing it. We're practicing. I wish you keep practicing. And it was awesome. Fast forward 1 year from that point. They're getting a divorce. What are you doing? What? Why? Why? Talk to me. What are you doing? They went back to, it was all about me. They had that attitude. And they went from having the marriage that they were dreaming of for a year, and then all of a sudden they started feeding what they wanted, doing what they wanted the way they wanted to, and they didn't care if God cared, and they didn't care to do it God's way, and guess what happened? They were back on divorce row. Living in the same house because they can't afford to leave the house. Not talking to one another. Not a word. Not a word. Guys, I'm telling you, you got to do it God's way. You cannot put conditions on your spouse. You accept them for who they are and you trust God to change them. And listen, it begins with this, guys. It really begins with this. This relationship repair begins with one thing. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? Are you ready? Tell me you're ready. Say, I'm ready, Pastor!
Ready, Pastor!
Forgive. Forgive. Forgive your spouse. Forgive them. Don't just say it. Don't just say it, but mean it. Do it. Go to them. I am wrong and I have been wrong for my actions and what I've done, the things that I've said, how I have hurt you, whether it's physical abuse, verbal abuse, whatever the abuse has been, and I'm wrong, and will you forgive me? Being determined to live God's way. Will you forgive me? That right there, guys, is the beginning of the repair. Nothing else is going to start it. If I'll do it in my time, then you'll never do it, and you're ungodly, and you're still full of yourself, and you're still full of pride, and you're still full of arrogance, and you're still full of all the things that are going to cause your marriage to end up in a divorce. You don't do it on your time, you do it on God's time, and God's time is repent now. I know some of you want the video back, but it's not going to happen. Okay, listen, if we do not forgive, receive, and accept each other, sexuality only becomes a shadow of what it could be. It only becomes a shadow of what it could be. It becomes filled with bitterness, shame, and hypocrisy. You know how many women where their husbands have abused them? And I'm just talking verbally abuse. I'm not even talking physical. I'm talking verbal. Where how many women have said, Pastor, I can't stand it when he touches me. I just go through the motion. I can't stand it. What's missing? The God factor. The God factor. And husband, don't tell me that when you are loving your wife and she's not loving you back, that it feels good. Don't tell me it does, because I know it doesn't. You want your spouse to wrap their arms around you. You want your spouse to love you, to really love you, to have the heart expression towards you. You want that. You desire it. We all do. But until you get yourself out of the way, you won't do it. And you will have bitterness and shame and hypocrisy in your sexuality. But when it's done God's way, it becomes a protection, a closeness. Man, there's a desire. I mean, there is a huge desire on both sides. Number two, remember the covenant. Remember the covenant. Genesis 2:24. Let's look at Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's only two covenant relationships in the Bible. The first covenant relationship is with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. It's the covenant relationship. It's a promised relationship. The second is marriage. And this is the highest relationship on earth. Nothing comes before your relationship with God, but on earth, talking about earthly relationships, this is the highest one that there could ever be, is with your spouse. The marriage relationship. And it needs our full and undivided attention. We cannot give it anything other than that. How many remember in chapter 15 of Genesis, and it talks about Abraham, and it talked about Abraham, and there was a covenant, there was a promise, and God told Abraham, said, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get a cow, and I want you to bring it, and I want you to split it, and I want you to get birds, and he didn't split the birds, and I want you to get the you know, he had to go get these perfect animals, if you will, and bring them and split them, and when they split them in half, what they did was they split them in half, and they laid them like that, and what was supposed to happen to secure the promise, this is their in their culture, is that one side would burn the their side, and the other side would burn their side. And by burning both sides, it was a covenant. It was a, by the way, a covenant is a promise, and it was a promise to fulfill whatever the agreement was. Well, God tells Abraham to bring the calves, and bring, so Abraham brings all the animals that God says. Abraham splits them in half. He lays them out side to side like that. There's a path to walk through the middle. And he, the Bible says that, that he's keeping the flies away until the sun goes down. The sun goes down. God puts Abraham in a deep sleep. When God puts Abraham in a deep sleep, he comes through and he consumes both sides, showing that he is in full control of this promise, that everything relies on him, everything is dependent upon him. And here's what happens. He is walking through flesh. Remember, the flesh is there? He's going through flesh. He is concealing, or if you would, the covenant, the promise. And what he's saying is, listen, this is why they did that. And in essence, what they were saying is, listen, if I don't fulfill my end of the promise, then may that happen to me. May I be consumed by fire. This is the covenant. The promise. And God made it with Abraham. And so when we look at this covenant, we look at this promise, listen, it is a promise that we're saying, if I don't fulfill it, then may I be consumed by fire. Man, there was a legal side of it. And the legal side of it is they had to hold on to it. They were not allowed to flee from their covenant or from their promise. Guys, I am amazed at how in America, divorce is only $200 a week. I can afford that. Are you crazy? If you would put as much energy into your marriage as you put into trying to find out how to get out of it, you'd have an amazing marriage. An amazing marriage. And some of you better get a grip of what you're doing to your children. You're destroying your children. You say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Because you are creating in them what you have in you. And that's only going to breed and breed and breed. It's got to stop somewhere. Stop it now. Stop it with you. Stop it in your house. Do not allow your children to become the next victim. Don't allow it. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're leaving their wife, and this person is close to me, and I love this person dearly. And they're leaving their wife, and I said, man, do you realize what you're doing to your child? Oh, no, my child's not going to become one of the statistics. That's not going to happen. It's going to be different with my child. You're a moron. Don't think for a minute that it's going to be different with your child. You are leaving her mother to satisfy your lust, and she, your child, will only be that fill-in when you need that fill-in. And you're going to say, well, I'm a good dad, and you're not. You're a horrible dad. Guys, we... Don't think for a minute that you're going to be the exception to any rule. It's not going to happen. I had a prop that I was going to use and I forgot it. But if you took two pieces of paper and you stuck them together with glue, you glued them together, you get what I'm saying? Go home and do this. I just want you to go home and do this. How many of you says, Pastor, I will go home and do this? Okay, I'm asking everybody to raise their hand. Everybody raise their hand. Everybody, come on. Even reluctant, don't do it out of... Just raise your hand. Pastor, I promise to go home, glue two pieces of paper together, and tear them apart. Everybody say amen? Alright, you're committed. Okay. Because what happens is you take two pieces of paper, you glue them together, you put them together, and you tear them apart. Do you think you're going to get two clean sheets of paper? Absolutely not. You're going to get a mess. And some of it is going to be permanently attached over here to this piece of paper, and some is going to be permanently attached to this piece of paper, and it's going to be scarred for life, and you'll never, ever, 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 ever put that paper back together again the way it's supposed to be, where it'd be perfect and unscarred. You know why? Because you can't do it. You have torn it. It is done. And that is what divorce does to the husband, the wife, and the family. It tears it apart and it scars it forever. And you can say, well, it's not bad, that bad, I can live with it. No, you can't, because the scars can't live with it. Those who have been damaged can't live with it. And you will take that everywhere you go, and your children will take it everywhere they go. And you got to stop the madness and stop it in your house. Just stop it. Just stop it. You got to get the idea. It's not about you. You are your brother's keeper. And here's the world that you influence. It's everybody around you. Everybody around you. You say, well, it's just me and my wife. It's nobody else's business. That's bull! Because everybody's got to deal with you. Or everybody's got to deal with the wife, deal with the husband, deal with the children. But it is not... Listen, we are not exempt from your ungodliness. We're not. We're not exempt. We got to deal with it. We got to go through it. And we either got to deal with children that are off the chart, or we got to deal with a spouse that's ready to commit suicide or murder, whichever happens first. We got to deal with it. It's not your problem. It's our problem. It's society's problem. It's all of a sudden you're not taking care of your wife and kids. Guess who's paying the bills? Taxpayers. It's my problem now. I'm paying for your mistake. Look at the whole picture, guys. See the whole thing. Realize what you're doing. Realize who you're hurting. Realize the damage that's done, and sometimes it's irreparable damage. Look at it. Do you know one of the fastest, or still has been for a long time, still is the fastest growing profession to get into? Is psychologists. You know why? We got crazy people. I'm serious. Crazy people. They're getting rich off of your sin. Okay, looking at verse 24, we're going to break it down. Oh, man. Guys, you're going to have to ride this. I'm almost done. We got to get it done. All right. Verse 24, we're going to break it down. Number one, leave his father and mother. Leave his father and mother. That means that marriage is priority. But now think about this for a second. Adam, and you know, I know this is being recorded, so everybody can listen to it. I have the greatest in-laws ever. But Adam didn't have any in-laws. Wow. That could have been a blessing. And so there are no in-laws. But for us, we have them. And we can't let them be priority in our marriage. Our spouse has to have priority in our marriage. And so we are to leave. It says, leave his father and mother. And then the next thing it says, and be joined to his wife. That is to be glued together. Remember what we were talking about? It's you piece of paper and a glue. You're going to go home and do this, right? Everybody's going to go home and do this. Look, it's just a great visual, guys. Great visual. I'm going to ask every one of you who did it. So if you tell me no, then I can call you a liar, liar. And so, listen, glue together. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It would be Malachi and then Matthew. 19. 5 through 8. Let's look at 4 first. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's just a little thing I threw in there. Okay, 5. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let's stop right there for a second. No longer two, but one. It's permanence. It's permanence, guys. Let me say this, never get married. Never get married unless you know the other person is willing and capable. Willing and capable, because you know they'll lie to you. Willing and capable of keeping God and you first in a permanent relationship. If you don't have one that does that, don't get married. You go, oh, but he's different. You're blind. Don't do it. Culture says, listen, you get married and they can't keep that relationship, they can't keep the covenant, they can't keep the promise, you get divorced, the paper's ripped, everybody's tore up, and then you go on with life. You recovered, some of us haven't, some of us have, and everybody's fine and dandy, right? Not true. Culture says this, listen, it's okay to go get married, and if you don't like it, get divorced, and if you like it, get married, and if you don't like it, get divorced, and if you like it, get married. Who cares if you do it 5 or 6 times anymore? Who cares? As long as you're happy, because it's all about you. That's insanity. But that's what culture says. And God says, listen, that's not so. And that's not what I want. Look here in verse 7, 19:7. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Listen, if nobody's to get a divorce, then why did Moses allow divorce? And Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. He's saying, I want you to see right now, listen, the only reason that Moses allowed, because the law, because of the law, they were wanting, the Jews were wanting divorce. If the wife burned the toast, the husband had the right to divorce his wife. How crazy is that? Some of you would have been divorced long time ago. Fortunately, my wife can cook. She's a great cook. She's never burnt anything, but she has burnt me a few times. She made a spaghetti dish. I'm just going to share this because I can. She made a spaghetti dish one time. This was when we first moved to North Carolina from Ohio, and she puts a little crushed red pepper in there. And it's cool because I like hot stuff. And so I'm sitting down and we didn't bless the meal at the time because we weren't saved at the time, but I'm eating and I took about 3 bites and I went, whoo, wow, that's hot. I can't, I push the plate away and I go, I can't eat no more, I'm sorry. And then my wife does, I don't know if it's a typical woman thing, I'd like to think it is, fine, see if I ever cook you anything again. She goes on a rant and she goes, it's not that hot. And so she starts eating it. She gives about 4 bites into it. And all of a sudden, beads of sweat start coming down her head. Her face starts getting really red. You know what I'm saying? And it wasn't from the red hair. This mess was hot. And she goes, okay, it is a little hot. We're not going to eat it. But listen, they could divorce their spouse because they burnt the toast. Crazy stuff. And Jesus said it was because of the hardness of your heart. And he really did it to protect the women, to be quite honest with you, because the men looked at women as dogs or as property. And so Moses allowed divorce to protect the woman. Today, divorce is just because we're not happy. Sexuality is not good, whatever is not good, who knows what kind of excuse today. And God says, listen, it shouldn't be so. They shall become one flesh. You know, the marital act of lovemaking requires flesh passing through flesh. Becomes one. There's that covenant, that promise. That's the promise. That's the covenant. Why is it we so abuse it or so forget it quickly? That should be a reminder to man, man as humanity, of the priority covenant to the relationship. And any other sexual act other than with your spouse violates what God calls holy. Hebrews 13:4 says this, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Well, what's a fornicator? Anybody? You ready? Some of you are going to hate me today. Babe, they ain't never coming back. Anybody that has sex that's not married, fornicator. Take it up with God. Adulterers. Anybody that has sex with anybody other than their spouse, adulterers. What's the Bible say? God will judge. That's harsh. Guys, we're to save ourselves. We're to hold on. How many know what a Maserati is? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. $300,000 car. Maserati. Get in it. It's like getting in the cockpit of a jet. Yeah. And you're ready to go. Some of you men are already going, yeah, fire up the engine, Pastor. But between you, because you're going to take it for a drive, but between you and the superhighway, and I mean the superhighway, where there's, man, you can go, like the Autobahn in Germany. No rules, no regulations, just push it to the floor. The only rule that they have in the Autobahn is you cannot get in the far left lane and do under 75, I think it is. 85. I'm thinking, heaven! But between you and this superhighway is 200 yards of rock, mud, a bog. You know, the mud bogs are just, man, if you go through this, you're going to tear this car up. You might make it to the superhighway, but you're going to put a real hurting on this Maserati. And it's not going to be the car it was when you started out before you got to the superhighway. If you take it through this rock and this mud bog and this rough terrain, it's only 200 yards. It's not that far. It'll never be the car it was intended to be on the superhighway. God says, do this. Wait until that superhighway is paved right to the front wheels. Then when you get in that car, whoo! Boy, what a ride. But God says to wait. Wait. Don't destroy it. Don't make it less than what God intended it to be. John Piper says this, the fallen human is free. Excuse me. The fallen human is free the way a skydiver is free until he discovers he has no parachute. He pays the price at the end. Don't be that person. If you violate the two covenants, there could be a huge price to pay. Number three, rejoice. Rejoice in intimacy. A man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Listen, God has given the freedom to enjoy sexuality in the right setting. He's given absolute freedom. I'm telling you, absolute freedom, and take advantage of it. Listen, I understand there's some circumstances. Work through it, though. But take advantage of what God has given us. A man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Rejoice in intimacy. Anyone can have sex. Anyone. But if it's not God's way, man, you are putting a cloud over you and you're hurting yourself. You're driving the Maserati through the rocks and the mud. Don't do that. You do it God's way, and the blessings become abundant. I want to give you an example, and then we're going to close. An example of what marriage and attitude toward one another looks like, and healthy sexuality looks like. I want you to go to Song of Solomon. It's Ecclesiastes and then Song of Solomon, okay? Song of Solomon. It's Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. That should get you somewhere in the, and right about the middle of the book, if you will. Somewhere around there, trying to get you guys to where you should be. We're going to be in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now, this is Solomon writing to his first wife before he acquired 700 wives and 300 concubines and just shown that he really wasn't that smart. This is a letter to his first wife, Verse 3. We're going to read 3 through 7. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Listen, this is the wife speaking of Solomon. And then this is Solomon responding. Let's see. Reversed. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustained me with cakes of raisins, refreshed me with apples, for I am love sick. Look how this is being written. Guys, this is a great letter, by the way. If you want to just go and read it and really see what love looks like and how you should treat one another, read it. There's so many different pieces in here that just is great poetry. But I want you to see that the love, and they were lovesick, and he took care of her, and she took care of him, and they expressed it, and it was a beautiful thing. Don't violate that, guys. Build each other up so that you can have what Solomon is talking about right here. And then this other question comes up. Well, what if I already violated that? What if I've already crossed those lines? What if I've already taken this Maserati and went four-wheeling with it? What happens then? Well, I have a verse for you. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The beautiful thing is, guys, if you are on your way to a train wreck, and you're the train on the tracks, God says, I will cleanse you. Please put that verse back up. God says, listen, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's not one person in here too dirty for God to take care of, clean up, and help you get your life back the way it's supposed to be. Not one. Not one. Don't sit there and allow Satan to go, yeah, well, you've already messed up so much, and you've already done this and that and that and that and that and that and that, and you're just a dirty, filthy person, and what's God going to do with you? God says, I will cleanse you. I will cleanse you if you are faithful to confess your sins to me. Come to me and ask for forgiveness. That's what Jesus says. Come to me and ask for forgiveness, and I will cleanse you. I will fix you. I will repair you. I will make you like new. And yes, you will have scars, but you will also know that I am forgiven, or that I have forgiven you, and that you are forgiven. He says, I will. Read this, guys. Do not let this verse pass from you. Do not let it. Do not let it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, not just some, not just pieces and parts, but all unrighteousness. This is probably the biggest topic that we have spoken on. And I know that I have went over my time. I ask for forgiveness for that. This topic is incredibly important. It's huge. It is huge. Huge. If you are not right with your spouse, you are not right with God. And you can pursue it, and pursue it, and pursue it. When I mean pursue it, I'm talking about the right relationship with God. You can go to the end of the earth pursuing that relationship, but if you're not right with your spouse, you'll never be right with God. It works together. If you're sinful over here, you cannot be righteous in God's eyes over here. It doesn't work, guys. Get right with your spouse. Because I promise you, that is hindering you from being right like you should be with God. If you're in a relationship that's not right with God, not right in God's eyes, then get it right. Just get it right. You say, well, how am I supposed to do that, Pastor? You know what's right. It may be denying. You may need to deny one another the pleasures until you're married. It just might happen. It might have to be. It depends on what you want. Do you want the right relationship with God? Or do you want to continue to have it your way? You want a right relationship with God so that God's blessing that your union, your marriage? Or are you going to continue to destroy it because you want it your way and you're going to do it your way at any cost? And so therefore you'll abuse your spouse. And ladies, you're just as abusive as the men. Or you can be. I mean, this is a tit for tat. It's not a... Nobody here is innocent. We all need to work on it. The question is, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want God's hand on you, blessing you, securing you? Or do you want a house that's a train wreck waiting for everybody to clean up? What do you want? I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I am not going to take long. If you're not right with God, you need to get right. Guys, your life will never be full and complete until you do. Sin is fun for a season, but you're like the one that jumped out of the plane without a parachute. It's fun until you hit bottom. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's where you have to begin. I want you to pray this prayer quietly after me, quietly in your heart, only if you mean it. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am living a life that I should not be living. I am practicing ungodliness. I am abusing my spouse. And Lord, you know how it's doing. You know what I'm doing. You know how I'm doing it. Right now, Lord, I repent of my wrongdoing. Lord, right now, I repent of where I'm at. And Lord, right now, I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and save my soul.